Today, I'm John Spade. I'm lead pastor. I want to encourage you to go ahead and find your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. Today is a little bit different in the sense that I only have three blanks for you to fill in the entire time. But I've left some space for you to write some things down along the way if the Holy Spirit is nudging at you and saying, you know, I need to remember that. I should know that. You can write down in the margins along the way. But we're glad that you're here and we're continuing in the series where we're actually retelling some of the classic and timeless stories from Walt Disney. Now, you know, these stories are not meant to be a retelling of the gospel story. No, that's not what that's about. They're not a retelling of the gospel. But what we can do is when we look at the stories through the lens of the gospel, we can see gospel truth peppered throughout the stories. You know, for example, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the story of Snow White, and you know what we discovered? I want to remind you that what we discovered is we could see our faith story in the story of Snow White. We could see the story that goes from creation to sin to salvation to a whole new world. And you know, that's not only Snow White's story, it's ours. You know, and then last week we were looking at Pinocchio and we uncovered, I think, one of the greatest and most comforting truths of the gospel. And that is that God never stops looking for us. He never stops pursuing us. He never stops running after us. He never stops searching for us. That's an incredible truth of the gospel. You know, just like Geppetto searched and pursued and ran after Pinocchio, so God does for us in order to bring us home to Him. What an incredible truth of the gospel. We saw that last week. And this week, we're Sleeping Beauty. Yep, that's where we are this week, Sleeping Beauty. And do you remember the story of Sleeping Beauty, by the way? You remember that? Well, in a moment of true confession here, I've got to tell you that this week when I sat down to prepare for our time together this morning, our worship time together, I couldn't remember the storyline of Sleeping Beauty. So I watched the film again. And when I watched it, if you read my letter this week, you'll know what's coming. This wave of panic rushed over me. Because what I realized was that the storyline of Sleeping Beauty is nearly identical to the storyline of Snow White. It's basically Sleeping Beauty is Snow White with blonde hair. All right? So I was wondering, well, let me just tell you this. Here are the comparisons. First of all, Snow White and Sleeping Beauty are both princesses. They both are in danger from the forces of evil. They were both cared for by little people. Yeah. Snow White is cared for by the seven dwarfs, and Sleeping Beauty is cared for three little fairies. Both are put into deep sleeps by witches. Both are awakened by love's true kiss. Both are awakened by the kiss of a prince, and both live happily ever after in a whole new world. And there you go. And so here I was sitting behind my desk thinking, what am I going to do now? What am I going to tell you that I didn't already tell you 2 weeks ago? Let me tell you, that's not an enviable position to be in. You know, and so you think, well, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to take a whole new tack on a story about a whole new world and look at it in a whole new way. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see some things maybe that we didn't see before, and I'm going to bring out some truths of the gospel in a way that you may have thought, you know, I've never, ever noticed that. So that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, guess what we need to do? We need to find out what you know about Sleeping Beauty. All right? So here we go. Here's our quiz. Number one, when was the story of Sleeping Beauty first written? All right. Was it in the 1300s, the 1500s, the 1700s, or the 1800s? I want you to give this your best guess. Okay, if it's A, who raise your hand if you think it's the 1300s? Okay, about three of you. B, 1500s, lots of you. 1700s, lots of you. 1800s, lots of you. The answer is A. A, it was actually written in the 1300s, somewhere between 1320 and 1334. We're not exactly sure of that exact date, but it was in that time period. I mean, this is an old story, right? All right, let's check the next one. You know, the king and queen had a daughter, and they named her Aurora. Now, the question is, what did the king and queen name Aurora after, according to the film? Was it the sunset, the moon, the sun, or the dawn? All right, give your best answer. Sunset, all right, moon, all right, sun, and dawn. Yeah, D is right. Matter of fact, the narrator at the beginning of the story tells us that they named her Aurora after the dawn because she filled their lives with sunshine. That's what the narrator tells us at the beginning of the story. Okay, number three. Now, Aurora was raised in order to protect her by those three good fairies. The question is, in order to protect her, they changed her name. So what was the name the fairies called Aurora? What was her name there? Was it Meadow? Was it Primrose? Was it Briar Rose? Was it Blossom? Okay, you get best shot here. All right, is it A, Meadow? Is it B, Primrose? Yeah. Is it C, Briar Rose? Is it D, Blossom? It is C, Briar Rose. They changed her name to Briar Rose while she was living with them there in the forest. All right. So the fourth question is, how long did she live in the forest with the three good fairies? All right. Was it 14 years, 16 years, 18 years, or 21 years? All right. Your best shot here. Was it 14 years? Yeah, was it 16 years? Was it 18 years? Was it 21 years? The answer is B. She lived with the good fairies for 16 years because you remember the story that by the time the sun sets on Aurora's 16th birthday, she will prick her finger on the needle of a spindle of a spinning wheel, and according to Maleficent, she will then die, right? That was the curse. So she lived with them for 16 years. Now, last one is this. The castle that is shown in the beginning of this film, what Disney castle was modeled after the castle in that film? Was it Disneyland, California? Was it Disney World, Florida? Was it Disneyland, Paris? Was it Disneyland, Tokyo? All right, so this is the castle in the Sleeping Beauty film. Which Disney castle was modeled after the castle in the film? All right, let's give it our best shot. Was it A, Disneyland, California? Was it B, Disney World, Florida? Is it C, Disneyland, Paris? Is it D, Disneyland, Tokyo? The answer is A. It was Disneyland, California, where the Disney Imagineers built the castle to resemble the castle in the film Sleeping Beauty. All right, so there you go. We found out exactly what you knew, which wasn't much. All right, now. The story of Sleeping Beauty opens with the narrator telling us that once upon a time there was a good king and a good queen who longed for a daughter. They longed to have a daughter. And finally, their baby girl was born, and they named her Aurora after the dawn because she filled their world with sunshine. Now, in celebration of that grand event, the king and queen pronounced a great holiday, a national holiday, in order to honor Aurora's birth. And they invited everybody in the kingdom, everyone from the peasants all the way to the royalty. So everyone was invited, from the peasants to the royalty. Now, the royalty included three good fairies. They were older women who came bearing wonderful gifts to impart to the young princess. Now, I want to pause from the story for just a moment, because as I was preparing for the message today, There was something that hit me right away. Because you'll remember that I just said that when the king and queen pronounced the holiday for the birth of their daughter, they invited people to come and see her, right? And they invited everyone in the kingdom from the peasants to royalty. You know, I saw a gospel parallel there. And that was in the birth of Jesus, who invited both the peasants and the royalty to come and pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Now, you think about it. So I'm going to ask you this question. Who were the peasants that God invited to the birth of his son? Who were they? The shepherds, that's right. You can write that in. They were the shepherds who came, who were the peasants of the society to come and celebrate the birth of his son. Now, who were the royalty that came? They're right, the magi or the wise men. They came, the magi or the wise men, same thing. They came to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, you know, although the Bible, and you know this already, I'm sure, because I've said it many, many, many times, you know, the Bible does not tell us how many wise men actually, or magi actually came to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But what's the traditional number? I mean, how many came in your box? All right, yeah. How many?
Three.
Okay, there were three. How many of the fairies came to bring gifts to Aurora? There were three, right? Okay, and so there were three fairies, there were three gifts, there were three wise men, and we know for a fact that the wise men brought how many gifts? Yeah, they brought three gifts too. And they were what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you remember the gifts that the fairies brought? One was the gift of song. The other was, of course, this is a Disney film, so she has to be endowed with, yeah, there you go, you know. And then the other gift was not yet given when something happened. But let's get into the story. Check this out.
Us the child may bless with a single gift, no more, no less. Little princess, my gift shall be the gift of beauty.
Tiny princess, my gift shall be the gift of song.
All right, now we're going to stop right there for a moment, because at that moment, something happened. Before the third gift was able to be given, Maleficent, appears, and in my opinion, Disney's most evil of all Disney villains shows up on the scene, uninvited. Her name again is Maleficent. Maleficent, with pale green skin, dressed in black. She has a hat that resembles devil's horns. You can see that there on the screen. Now, terrified, everybody in the room is terrified, especially the king and queen. Maleficent, is insulted that she was not invited to the party. And so what she does is decide she's going to be big about it and give her own gift that she says. She's giving a gift to the princess that before the sun sets on her 16th birthday, she will prick her finger on the spindle of a spinning wheel and she will die. And that is the gift that she gives. And with an evil laugh, she vanishes from the floor of the castle. But now, one fairy still has a gift to give. And now we go back into the story.
Spare your majesties. Meriwether still has her gift to give.
Then she can undo this fearful curse?
Oh, no, sire.
Maleficent's powers are far too great.
But she can help. But just do your best, dear. Yes, go on.
Sweet princess, if through this wicked witch's trick a spindle should your finger prick, a ray of hope there still may be in this, the gift I give to thee. Not in death, but just in sleep, the fateful prophecy you'll keep. And from this slumber you shall wake, when true love's kiss the spell shall break.
So, Flora and Fauna tell Meriwether it's up to her to undo this curse. And so she comes over and takes a deep breath and waves her wand and decrees that should little Aurora prick her finger or injure herself with the tainted needle of a spinning wheel, that she would not die, but instead she would simply go into a deep, deep sleep. And only one thing will break the power of that deep sleep, and that's love's true kiss. That will have the power to awake her. In other words, she is about to have a second chance. There was a chance, anyway, that she would have a second chance. There was a chance that she was going to get a second wind. And now, the king and queens make a decision that's probably the most painful decision they had ever made, that for the protection of their daughter Aurora, they would give her up through the next 16 years to live in the protection of the fairies deep within the forest so that Maleficent would not be able to find her and allow this curse to take place. But as her 16th birthday arrives, Aurora sneaks out of the house, and she's out into the forest, and wouldn't you know, she bumps into a handsome young man, and it just happened to be Prince Philip, the very one to whom she was engaged to be married from the time that she was a baby. There was love at first sight, even though she did not know that was Prince Philip. Prince Philip did not know that it was Aurora, but they fell in love. But Aurora knew that this could not go forward right now. So she had to return back to the protection of the fairies back in the forest there at the house. And so now it is her 16th birthday. And a Maleficent hunts her down, and Aurora meets her fate. mesmerized by this strange green light. She follows this light up into one of the turrets of the castle, and there she pricks her finger on the needle of the spinning wheel and finds herself in a deadly sleep. All the efforts of the fairies and the great sacrifice of her parents appear to be for nothing. But to ensure for Maleficent to ensure that the curse stayed and nothing was going to break it and love's true kiss could not come to Aurora, she hunts down Prince Philip, chains him in her dungeon, and there taunts and tortures him with the knowledge that by the time she releases him to go, he would be nothing but an old, old, old man. But evil is not destined to have the last word here. Soon the fairies come to the rescue, freeing the prince and arming him with a shield of virtue and a mighty sword of truth. Now, what's fascinating is the fairies tell him that these are the weapons of righteousness that he will need to withstand and battle against evil. And if you pay attention, you'll see that on the shield there is emblazoned and a raised cross here, and even later in the film, you will notice that the sword of truth that he has here even begins to look like a cross. It's a fascinating thing. But these are the weapons of righteousness by which Prince Philip is told that he was going to battle evil. Now, I came across a passage of scripture that I want you to hear, and I want you to see if you can hear a parallel in these words. From Ephesians 6, check this out. It says, "Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this," listen to this, "take up the," what does it say? "Take up the shield of faith by which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So what we have right here is that Paul is telling us that if you and I are going to stand against the evil one, if we're going to stand against the forces of evil in our own life that seek to tear us down and to ruin our lives, what are we going to have to do? Here's the gospel parallel. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to give it to you. You and I must suit up in the full armor of God. That's what I want you to write in on that blank. You and I must suit up in the full armor of God. In fact, that's what the fairies tell Prince Philip that he has got to do. He's got to suit up with the armor of righteousness so that he may withstand the forces of the evil one. And in the climax of this story, Maleficent transforms herself into an evil, fire-breathing dragon. We have that reference going on in the back of our mind with a reference in the scripture about the dragon. And the prince is about to then contend, she says, with all the powers of hell. That's what she tells him. You are about to contend with all the powers of hell, she says, as she transforms herself into this dragon. And repeatedly, the shield with its cross continues to protect him against the forces of the evil one until he slips and the shield falls away and he's left with the sword of the sword of truth. And so the prince hurls the sword into the dragon and strikes the dragon. And now, what does this sword kind of look like as it pierces the evil dragon? Looks like what? Looks like a cross right there. Probably never noticed that before, but it does. And so now evil is defeated. Love and righteousness has won. And now Maleficent is gone. Prince Philip finds Aurora, gives her love's true kiss. She awakens from the sleeping death, and she gets her second wind. And together, they go off to live in a whole new world. Yeah. And there's the story. You know, the story of Sleeping Beauty is a classic timeless tale, right? It reminds me of the power of hope. It reminds me of the power of love. It reminds me that no matter how terrible things may seem, there is hope that things can get better. It reminds me too, that fear can be defeated. Fear can be defeated. Now, Maleficent is the personification of undiluted evil. She represents all the hatred, all the greed, all the bigotry, all the selfishness that the world can wrap up into one individual. She tries to destroy the vulnerable. But the power of righteousness will not be defeated. The power of righteousness and good represented by those three good fairies are not content to allow evil to have the last word. The power of righteousness will not be defeated. The power of righteousness is determined to bring about a second wind. Like King David said in Psalm 30, verse 5, he said, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." That is, a second wind, folks, is on the way. And you know, I want to tell you that second wind stories are all throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, you have the prophet Ezekiel. And the prophet Ezekiel is standing before this graveyard of nothing but dry, dead, bleached bones. They're representing the fact that his community, he knew that his community was depressed, his community was lifeless, his community was exhausted, his community was defeated. He saw that in the representation of all those dead bones as if they were in a dead sleep out before him. And the Lord says this to Ezekiel. He says, "Look, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you." There's that second wind. "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Let me tell you, those bones came to life, and that was the beginning of the second wind of Israel. There's another second wind story over in the Old Testament as well, and it comes from the book of 2 Kings, and it says this: as Elijah and Elijah were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a what? In a whirlwind. That's right. So here's what was going on. The prophet Elijah was mentoring the prophet Elisha. And it was time for Elijah to leave. And Elijah was afraid to be left alone. He was afraid that the prophetic ministry of Elijah would fail, it would not continue. But as they walked along, suddenly these chariots and horses of fire appeared. This whirlwind came and lifted Elijah up and took him off into heaven. And suddenly into that whirlwind blew the second wind of the Spirit of God into Elijah. And all of a sudden, Elijah had wind in the sail of his ministry. And thanks be to God, for he sent a second wind to carry that prophetic ministry forward through Elijah. In fact, we have another story. We have King David, who had been caught in adultery, and he had been called out on that by his sin by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan had convicted him about what he had done with his relationship with Bathsheba. And David was broken, and he had fallen on the floor, and he was praying out to God. And he said here in Psalm 51, he said, God, create a pure heart in me. Give me a new spirit that is faithful to you. In other words, what was David saying? God, renew me. Give me a second chance. Give me a second wind. Give me, Lord, this second wind to live for you. And how can we forget the second wind of Pentecost? That story, right? You know, at the time, the followers of Jesus were targeted for imprisonment. They were targeted for enslavement. They were targeted for execution, in fact. The Roman Empire was the only superpower in the world, and their idea of peace was to dominate every country and every community and every group by bending them to the authority of the imperial will of Rome. And for followers of Jesus, let me tell you, folks, life was hard. Life was scary. Life was difficult. They were living terrified. They seemed and felt powerless against the evil forces of Rome. And that's when John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation, and when he compared the Caesar of Rome to an evil beast, and he compared his army to the evil, powerful dragon. In fact, he was saying that the Caesar, the beast, and the army, the dragon, were against the people of God. In other words, he was saying that they were the Antichrist for the people of God who were living in that time. But the followers of Jesus, they were in the business of hope. They were to be in the business of peace. They were to be in the business of healing. And the followers of Jesus, they were about creating this whole new world where the first would be last and the last would be first, where the unlovable would be loved, where the untouchables would be embraced, and where the broken and the addicted are made whole. And yet the people of God seemed to be powerless in the face of all of the evil of the Roman Empire. But before the second wind of the resurrection and before the second wind of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus thought, our hero was executed, and we call him the Lamb of God. How is it that we can stand up to the spiritual forces of evil when all we have is a slain lamb? But folks, on the day of Pentecost, everything changed that day. And I mean everything changed. Look at this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of what? A violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seated. And they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it was then that the people of God got their second wind. You see, the wind of the Holy Spirit gave them the power to be the church and the power to stand against the evil dragon of all evil. And I want you to know something, folks. As followers of Jesus Christ, thanks to the resurrection and thanks to the second wind of the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy Spirit, the power to receive the second wind is available to you and to me. As long as we are willing to suit up in the full armor of God with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You know, you may ask, well, you know, Pastor, is Maleficent still at work in the world in which we live? Let me tell you, you better believe it. And I know many of you can give testimony about how the spiritual forces of evil have come into your life and have done horrible things until you've been able, through the power of God and the second wind of the Spirit, to be able to break loose of that evil and allow Christ to come and change and transform your lives. You better believe. Matter of fact, check this out. 1 Peter 5:8. This is what Peter had to say about Maleficent. Be alert. Be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like what? Like a roaring lion, right? Looking for someone to devour. Folks, let me ask you this. How do you stand against a roaring lion or the power of an evil dragon? I tell you, from the movie, Prince Philip gives us a clue. The Word of God then makes it crystal clear that the way that happens is that you suit up in the armor of God and you receive the second wind of the Holy Spirit. If you are tired of trying to fight evil alone, if you are tired of trying to battle evil alone and all of that that tries to destroy your life, let me tell you, you don't have to fight alone. God has come and He wants to breathe this second wind into you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Suit up with the full armor of God and take your stand. And listen to me, for evil will not have the last word. And that is the gospel truth. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that evil does not have the last word with us. For as we place our faith in you and receive the second wind of the Spirit, as we suit ourselves up in the full armor of God, evil does not win. And Lord, we are grateful that we serve a God who is willing to give us that second wind, to breathe life into us again and allow us this transformation, resurrection into being the kind of men and women that you are calling us to be. Lord, may we take our stand against the evil one, fully empowered by you through the second wind, protected by the armor of God, that we may take our stand against evil. Lord, come bring healing into our life. Bring us wholeness that we, Lord, may be in the world offering the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.